And I'm just grateful for all that God has done. And you know, even when you're going over something that you think you know, something can be revealed to you that you hadn't seen before. So let's just start this, and I'm just giving God thanks that there is no snow, too, because the other times we've gone down to Chicago, we've been down there, I think, two or three times, and the other times we've done that in December, it's always been a blizzard and all kinds of bad weather. So I'm glad today there is, as far as I know, no snow. Amen. Emmanuel, and I've called this part Son of the Highest. Luke chapter 1, verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. I just like that thought, Son of the Highest. Do you know who we are? That title should now apply to any spirit-filled believer. You are a son or daughter of the Highest. Did you know that? And the emphasis is not on you, but it's on the Highest. Isn't that great? I know who my Father is. He has given me the right to call him Abba. And as I said so many times, a few weeks ago we were doing on prayer, and I said that we have been given the right for that familial prayer where we can say, Our Father. And you look in the Old Testament, and you'll find nobody could call God our Father. They called him Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Tisakenu. They knew him by all these names, but they did not have the right to call him Father. That's why they wanted to kill Jesus, because he exercised the right of sonship. We have today to exercise the right of sonship. When you're in trouble, you can say, Father, help me. Amen? Come on now. You all asleep? Amen. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And the Old Testament is really filled with types and shadows, models. And one of the greatest models is in Abraham, or Abram as he was before. Abram. And we see in the model of Abraham, the father giving the son. And it was that model that God took to foreshadow what he would do. Genesis 22:2. And of course, most of you have heard me teach this before. But look at what I've highlighted in red. What's interesting about that? Sister Lavinia. What Jesus said? Now let me read it and then see if it hits you. Now a lot of you should already know this. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. What? Right. Even in the Old Testament, the seed, the promise was highlighted. That's what Paul says in Romans, that it's not those who are born naturally that are heirs. Do you see that? Abraham had more than one son. But he said, take nigh thine own, because he was the son of promise. Do you understand that we are the sons and daughters of promise? Every single promise in the Bible belongs to us if we are the son, the seed of Abraham. Take now thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. And of course, that is an echo of John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you understand that with what Abraham did, it enabled God 2,000 some years later to do? Abraham, in doing this, maybe didn't realize it, but he was entering into a redemptive covenant. Because, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go on. And get thee, and he said, take now thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. The model is so fantastic, because we know how many people did Abraham take with him? 3. And they were how many days' journey? 3. And where is Mount Moriah? Go to Mount Moriah. He had to do it on a specific place. Well, Mount Moriah is in, go ahead. No. Mount Moriah is the mountain in Jerusalem where Christ was offered up. Isn't that amazing? Abraham now has been told to take your son. See, this wasn't so much as a test. We think of it because the Bible says, outlines it as a test. But really what it was a model for what God was going to do. Sometimes what God asks you to do does not make sense. But could he possibly be using you as a model? As a model? Someone else is looking at your life. He took 3 young men, right? Christ was crucified. There were 3 on Mount Calvary. They took only 1 donkey. Actually, I think they took more than that, but the Bible, for the purposes of the model, said they only took 1 donkey, 1 ass. Just like Jesus rode into Jerusalem on 1 donkey. Can you see how this Bible has been put together thousands of years ago? And only a supernatural being could fulfill the model so exactly and completely. Get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And we see that because he was obedient, and the key in the Old Testament, there's another model that you can see a little bit more tenuously in this. But why did Abraham do this? Why did Abraham do this? Why did he agree to take his son and offer him on the mountain? Yes, he was obedient, but there was more to the obedience than that. Because this required more than just obedience to do this. That's right. He believed in the resurrection. Even in the Old Testament, the key you will find to people who had a walk with God is they believed in the resurrection. How do we know he believed in the resurrection? That's right, absolutely. He said, we're gonna go up the mountain, we're gonna come back down. Not only that, God had told him that through your seed, through this Isaac, are all the nations in the earth going to be blessed. So he believed, and Romans lets us know that he received his son as if back from the dead. It also was the model for the resurrection, the father giving his only son. And that's why his name was changed from Abraham, father, exalted father, to Abraham, father of many nations. Father of many nations. Because it took faith. It took faith to take your only son. Take now thine only son, who he had waited decades from the time he left Ur of the Chaldees and from the time God first promised him, I'm going to give you a son. 20-something years, 25 years as a minimum. Now he's got the son, and then God tells him to go and kill him. Now some of you have heard my story so many times, right? So just to prove I'm old, I'll tell it to you again. There was a man driving on a mountain top, and he went around this very steep curve and had an accident, and he flew out the car, and it was pitch black, and he's falling down the mountain, and he manages to grab onto something, a bush or something, and he can't see. And after a while, he gets his breath back, and he's hanging, he knows off the cliff, but he can't see anything. So he shouts up out the mountain, "Is anyone there?" And a voice comes down saying, "Yes." And he shouts back up, "Can you help me?" And the voice says, "Yes." So he says, "What do you want me to do?" And the voice says, "Let go." And then he says, "Is there anyone else there?" You know, when God tells us to do something and we don't like it, we want to get a different word. But you know what happened? As the morning started to come up, he's there all night now, and his strength is about to give up. And as the dawn's sun's rays come up, he looks down and he sees he's about 6 inches off of the floor. He hung there all night for for no good reason because he didn't want to hear a voice that could help him. Isn't that us? A lot of the times we go through all kinds of things because we don't want to take the word that seems difficult, that seems impossible. So not only was Abraham obedient, but it took great faith. We would say, I'm not sure that's the voice of God. Right? We would, but he believed not only that it was God, because he's heard God's voice before, but he obviously believed in the resurrection. He believed that though, even if he killed his son, God was going to resurrect him. That's why he was able to do it. That's why Job was able to go through what he went through. He said, though the skin worms eat my flesh, one day I shall see my Redeemer. I shall stand and see my Redeemer. Job believed in the resurrection. That's the key. You got to believe that even what, when you're dying, when you're going through pressure, when you're going through tribulation, that your Redeemer liveth. Look at all the people in the Old Testament that made it. Their faith was in the resurrection. Now you look at Solomon, and he couldn't see that. He wrote, vanity of vanity, all is vanities. He couldn't see the resurrection. But the people who made it, who gained great victories, all the heroes of faith in Hebrews, they believed in the resurrection. So the model of the Father giving his son is what enabled God now to do it, because Abraham did it. Take now thine only son, Isaac. What does Isaac mean? Laughter. Now, again, the model is so precise in that in Genesis 18, after all these years waiting for a son, Abraham sees three figures coming towards him. And of course, one of them is God in a what they call a theophany, in a human form. The other two, we find out, are angels. And God tells him, At the appointed time when I return, you're going to have a son. And of course, Sarah hears this and she laughs, because they're both way up there. Sarah's in her 90s. Abraham is about 100. I'm thinking about, I can't tell you. Just can't say that. So, but anyway, we see that she laughs. Yeah. She sees that she laughs. But the point I'm trying to make is this. Do you know, and all of you who come to Rehoboth, you know this answer, right? Who named Isaac? God did. The words are the exact same words as Gabriel said to Mary. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. Do you see how God set the model up, that he was the son of promise? The song that the Winans made many years ago, and I never used to like it, but as I've grown older, the words of it have really ministered to me. It says, it was not a haphazard scheme or a secondary plan, but it was the plan of God to redeem. God set this up so intricately all the way thousands of years before. That's why, finally, the Bible says, in the fullness of time. God has a plan, and when God has a plan and you submit yourself to him, you cannot go wrong. You cannot lose. Amen. Go ahead.
Maybe I missed it. What's the connection for what the significance of Isaac's name in this story?
Well, it was because she laughed and said, "It was, shall I have pleasure in my old age?" But there's more to it.
I had a similar question, but what I find really interesting too is it says that she laughed within herself, so she didn't outwardly laugh, but they knew her mind.
Yes, there is more to the name, but
I don't have any smoke acid.
Okay. Okay, that's gone off. That's why. Let me turn that off. So there was more to the name than we know, but we just see the parallels that were put. Sorry. There we go. We can see the parallels that were put in the Bible thousands of years because God set up a model that he was going to fulfill. Amen. Let's move on. We see that Moses prophesied. Remember when John the Baptist was in his ministry? The Pharisees sent people to come and ask him who he was. And what was one of the questions they asked him? Nobody remembers? Art thou Elijah or the prophet? Why did they say, who was the prophet? Well, we all know who Elijah is, but who's the prophet? Moses. And the reason why was because of this scripture. They interpreted this scripture to think that Moses was going to come back. Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. And so the children of Israel, or the Jews of that time, believed that Elijah was coming back because of the scripture in Malachi. But they also believed that Moses was going to come back, the prophet. In fact, one of the things that Muhammad tried to say was that he was the fulfillment, that he was the Messiah. When he first started Islam, or at that time wasn't called Islam, he tried to preach to the Jews. There were several different Jewish tribes at that time living in Saudi Arabia. And first he proclaimed himself that he was the Messiah, the prophet. It says, a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, him ye shall hearken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So Moses prophesied that there should come a prophet that was like him, but the children of Israel thought it was John the Baptist. And so we see this in John chapter 1:19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? That's Elijah. And he said, I am not. Then they said, art thou that prophet, the specific one? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Now, you also know, and I'll probably be teaching that again, who that is today. Who is the voice in the wilderness crying and making straight the way of the Lord? The church. We are that voice. We should be the ones proclaiming his second coming. John the Baptist proclaimed his first coming. But we, the church, should be proclaiming his second coming. Aren't you glad you don't have to wear burlap and be out in the desert and eat locusts and wild honey? All you have to do is take a card and show love. That's all you have to do, and proclaim that Jesus loves you. Amen. We don't have to do some of the things John the Baptist did, but we are supposed to be the voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as he said. And we go back to the Old Testament, we see all the prophecies about the one that was to come. Jesus himself said that Moses spoke about him, John 5:46. For had he believed Moses, he would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if he believed not his writings, how shall he believe my words? How shall he believe my words? The Bible is the most important book because it contains the Word of God. They had the Bible, and yet they couldn't understand it. You know, they were the equivalent of the professors and the linguists of their day. They had the Torah, they had the historical books, they had the writings of the major and minor prophets, but they lacked one thing. They lacked the spirit to understand it. For if he believe not this writings, how shall he believe my words? 1 Corinthians 10:4, Paul begins to shed light through the revelation granted him that the very rock that followed them, figuratively, symbolically, was Christ. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. What is the spiritual drink symbolized in the Old Testament that is revealed, fulfilled in the New Testament? The Spirit. Jesus said on that last great day of the feast, he lifted up his voice and he said, "Come unto me, all of ye that are thirsty, and drink, for what is he's got? Out of his belly shall flow what? Living water." So symbolically in the Old Testament, for them to live in a desert and dry place, they all had to drink from the one rock. Do you understand that God set them up to fulfill the symbols? You could get to Canaan without going through Sinai. But God deliberately put them in a desert, so they had to have water from one source. One source. And I want to tell you this, that the rock was the same rock, and the rock literally followed them. They got water from this rock for the whole 40 years, and the rock followed them. Now, I don't have it in here to prove to you this morning, but you'll find that the first day after they crossed the Red Sea, they came and they had no water. And God told Moses to go and strike a rock. 40 years later, they're in the same situation. They had no water. But this time they were in a place that was filled with rocks. But God tells Moses the same thing. So how did Moses know which rock if he didn't know a particular rock? This time, he says, go and speak to the rock. He says, I will go and stand before you, and you speak to me. If you go into Deuteronomy, you'll see that. Maybe I'll teach that on Tuesday night to be more explicit. Corinthians tells us that they all did drink from the same spiritual drink. It wasn't a different rock, and the rock literally followed them. That's why God was so frustrated with them, because not only did they come out of Egypt and see all these humongous, awesome miracles, but imagine having a boulder literally follow you around. On top of that, they had this pillar of fire by night that always covered them, and a cloud by day, always following them. And yet they were so fearful. And we say, well, we wouldn't be like that. If I saw them kind of miracles, I'd believe. But you know, we're not too much different from them, people in the wilderness. Because if you think about it, you have seen miracles. I've seen miracles. I've seen great financial miracles. My father had many great miraculous healing testimonies. He suffered from asthma to the point where, and back then where he was living, they didn't have all of these breathing treatments and all of that stuff. Even into his, into his 20s. And he remembered, he told the story, his testimony of how he just got so fed up of the asthma that he just decided, well, Lord, you're either going to kill me or you're going to heal me. And he went on a fast. And he said, I think it was either the third day of the fast, he was praying, and he something happened. I don't remember the whole story, but he was instantly and miraculously healed from asthma, and he never suffered from it again, ever. You've heard all my miracles that God has done. But we face another miracle. We come to another Jordan, and we start to get panicky. We start to think, well, you know, we could look on this church and say, well, we know we've just taken on a mortgage. We got a 100,000 plus payment we got to do. We could all get shaky. But you know, he that hath begun a good work in you, you know, he's able to finish it. He's the author and not just the starter, but the finisher of your faith. Amen. It's everybody can start a race, but the ones that get the prize, Paul says, is those that finish. But the trouble here is that they didn't believe. They had all these writings they'd been told for thousands of years. The one whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. That's going to happen again. You know, but because we've been hearing of his coming so many years and so many times, we become, oh yeah, well, you know, we become jaded, we become cynical. But we have been fulfilled now in that we are drinking. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are drinking from that spiritual rock. The key is, the Bible says that they did not enter into his rest because of their unbelief. They all wandered around for 40 years because of their unbelief. But let's go on. We're really talking about Emmanuel. We're taking some side issues here. Who is this child? And of course, this is a very famous scripture. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Now, the scholars will say, well, it's speaking about a specific child of that time. May well be. It may well be. But that's how the brilliance of God, he can take a scripture and apply it to our present time and our present prophecy. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, this same child. That's one of the most explicit scriptures, because most people, most reasonable people, understand that that is a prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ. And what it shows is the deity of Christ, the Mighty Father, the Everlasting, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. I was witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness, of course, who they don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe there are two people in the Godhead, and that he is a God, but not the God. So I showed them this scripture where it said, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And they said, well, yes, he's Everlasting Father, but he's the Mighty God, but he's not the Almighty God. That's what they said. They said, yes, he is the Mighty God, he is a God, but he's not the Almighty God. But then I remembered the scripture in Revelation, I think it's chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus is standing there. And he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, which was and is to come. And then he goes on to say, the Almighty. After that, they didn't come back for a while. They didn't come back for a while. You see, God has put this plan together. The greatest event in human history to date was when he came the first time. And we're waiting for the second coming. I hope that's what you're waiting for. That's what I'm waiting for. You know, not to dwell on the mortgage, but I think it's 25 years. So, God willing, we won't pay that. You know, they left Egypt with the wealth of the Egyptians. I don't know how God is going to give us the wealth of this world, but that's what the model says is going to happen. The Mighty God, that's who this child is. He's not just some strange, weird birth. This person who was going to be born was supernatural. Revelation 1:8, here it is. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which is to come, and the Almighty. This is Jesus speaking. So when she said he's the Mighty God, he is a God, but he's not the Almighty God, when I showed her that, they went away and they didn't come back, not that group, for months, because the word spoke. Now let's look at this. Here's a question. When Solomon dedicated the temple, in his great prayer in 1 Kings 8, he asked this question, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? You know, Solomon's temple was reckoned to be the most glorious building that man has ever built. It wasn't the largest. There are larger buildings. There's the Taj Mahal, and there's many other great, sumptuous buildings. But in just sheer beauty, this thing was nothing but gold inside. As far as you could see, it was overlaid with gold. It was built without a sound of a hammer or a chisel. Can you imagine that? Everything had to be pre-done off-site, because no hammer or chisel or nail, in that case, was allowed to be heard. They had to, it had to be done with such precision that when they put it together, everything just had to fit. Can you imagine building a building without making any noise? That's so incredible. The stones that make up the foundation of Solomon's temple are much bigger than the stones that are in the pyramid. The stones in the pyramid get up to 5 tons. The remains of the base of what is Solomon's temple now in Jerusalem, some of the stones are 400 tons. They have no idea how they were put there. What's left, the foundation stones, some of them are, they go into the hundreds of tons of stones. The stones that made up the foundation for the temple are much bigger than anything that was put in even the Egyptian pyramids. But even this huge building that was done with such care, that took 7 years to assemble, 7 years to assemble, because David had prepared everything. But just in assembling all the parts and then putting all the gold on everything, it took 7 years. And then they had a great dedication ceremony that went on for many days. And they sacrificed over 120,000 sheep and goats and all the other things. All this beautiful ceremony. And Solomon made one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. And in 1 Kings 8:27, he asked this question, which really wasn't answered until the day of Pentecost. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Jesus, or Paul said, know we not that your bodies are the temple? If we understood how, with what reverence the Jews of that day looked at the temple, how much reverence do we look at this temple? Because they knew that they wanted the presence of God to dwell in that temple. And at the dedication ceremony, it was like a day of Pentecost, because what happened? The Spirit of God came down and filled that tabernacle so that no one else could be in there. It was an Old Testament prefiguration of the day of Pentecost. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, much less this house that I have builded. And of course, you all know, after he finished that great prayer, he asked many things. He said, if your people Israel should sin and rebel and stop following you, if they come to repentance and they would turn and pray to this your house and call upon your name, that you would hear from heaven and forgive their sin. And you know the answer to that, right? Everybody knows the answer. When God, after he finished praying, what happened? The house was filled with the Spirit of God so that the priests couldn't minister. And then God spoke an answer to Solomon. 2 Chronicles 7:14. God replied, if my people that are called by my name, who does that apply to today? Us. If my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, we have a promise from God. Then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. A few hundred years later, Daniel, taken as a teenager to Babylon, remembered Solomon's prayer, and he knew God's answer. And so 3 times a day, he would open his window towards Jerusalem and pray. But still, truly, this question was not truly answered. Hebrews tells us that all these heroes of faith died having not received the promise. But because Jesus came himself, I'm getting ahead of myself. Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built. And you know, 70 odd, well actually it was longer than that, it was probably more than 100 years later, or about 100 years later when they were freed, and the, well, at least 70, when they were rebuilding the house, some of the oldest people who probably had been, you know, little toddlers, but remembered the glory of the first tabernacle. The rest of everyone was rejoicing because of the new temple. The others were crying because this new thing was not anything compared to the original. That's why we have to hold fast to what we were first received, right? Amen. Okay, so the answer. A song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Now you say, well, what does that have to do? What does that have to do with the question? Well, in fact, through Sister Jeanette, I met this young man who is very much into Messianic Judaism. And really, what the Jews tried to do was build the house themselves. And what God is revealing here is the law couldn't do it. What the law could not do because it was weak through this flesh. It was weak through this flesh. Hebrews 10:5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared. I was talking to the young man, and I was saying, do you realize that the law was broken several times in the Old Testament so that God could show that it was only temporary? Because when the people sinned, God told Moses to go and make a brazen serpent, which is absolutely against the commandment that says, thou shalt not make any graven image. God was showing, I asked him, why did God do that? And he really couldn't give me a good answer, because God was showing that that was again a model of the one that was to come. Jesus himself said that if I be lifted up, I taught that a few weeks ago, he became the object of sin. So wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he'd say, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. When we look at David and his sin, he committed murder, he committed adultery. Under the law, what should have happened to him? He should have died. He should have died. No question about that. Should have been, no matter if he was the king, he should have died. But we see God's grace and mercy, because even before he said anything, Nathan told him he'd already been forgiven. And David never actually offered any sacrifices that is written in the Bible for his sin. Psalms 51. If you had wanted sacrifices, I would have given it to you. David understood, revealed through the Spirit, that what God really wanted was a contrite and a broken heart. That's the sacrifice that God really wants. And I think it was last week or Tuesday night, I showed you that scripture where twice in the New Testament he says, I want you to go and learn what it means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He tells the Jews twice the same thing in the New Testament, both times when they're all being judgmental because he healed someone on the Sabbath. But a body hast thou prepared. God had this intricate plan all the way back from the time of Genesis. Anyone tell me the first prophecy? That's right. That's right. The seed of the woman shall bruise his head, shall crush his head. Yes, Satan has won a few victories. He has certainly, just look at this, the mess that the world is in. Look at how people can leave their own baby. That lady left her own child knowing what she was going to do. Now that's, in the words of a friend of mine, really messed up. Left her own baby with the grandmother to go and kill people thinking she's doing it for God or Allah. But let's look again, because the person who was coming was not just even the Jewish Messiah. If you ask the Jews, they believe that yes, there's two coming, because they can't understand, they can't resolve the picture of the suffering Messiah and the picture of the conquering king. So they actually believe, if you were to ask Orthodox Jews, that there are two coming. But here it comes, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself, not another, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And the very name means God with us. Jesus is God in the flesh. And I know we all believe that, but it's good to say it, because there's many that don't grasp that, don't understand that he wasn't just the second or third person in the Godhead, but he was very God. He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. So what did the Jews want to do as soon as he said that? They wanted to stone him, because of course they knew only one person can forgive sins, and that is God. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. What do you think about how the Antichrist is going to come? Now, in Revelation, and I'm not really teaching on this, but it speaks about him getting a wound and miraculously recovering. But I believe, this is just my opinion, the Antichrist's coming is also going to be supernatural. The counter-Christ, the fake Christ, he's going to have something supernatural to signify his coming. Because he's going to claim that he is Christ. He's going to claim that he is Christ. Now, not only was he the Messiah, the Jews expect a Messiah, but they still believe, if you talk to Orthodox Jews, that he'll be a man. Not exactly in that way. But if they wanted to right now, they could do it without a man. They could clone. They can take a embryo. This is what they can do today if they wanted to, if it's not already being done. They can get the egg out of a woman. They can take another cell from anyone else. They can take the nucleus, the DNA, out of this other cell, and they can put it into the embryo of the baby, the embryonic cell, and then they can put it back. That's cloning. They can do that. They can do that right now. In fact, in China, they've actually been experimenting on human egg cells, but they just didn't reimplant them. And there was a conference that was held or is being held in London right now to decide what should be the rules of how far should they go with this experimentation. And of course, it's being promulgated on the basis of fixing genetic damage, which, so everybody's going to be in favor of it. They can go in now and, for say sickle cell, they can find the gene that is defective in sickle cell, and they can cut that gene out and put in a replacement gene. So they can do all of that now. We're back to Genesis 10. Because hidden in that verse, that's what they were saying. Let us go and make us a name. And the name wasn't human being. It was whatever they, Nephilim. Let us make us a name. I'm going off the topic. But I do believe that the Antichrist's coming, the Bible says his coming will be with all deceivableness. I mean, it's going to be a strong delusion that people will believe the lie. I come in my name and you won't believe me, but one is going to come in his name. Him you're going to believe. The world is getting set up to believe in a savior. Anyone that can fix America, straighten it out, don't care who he is, whether he necessarily tells the truth or not, but if he can say, I can fix it, let's vote him in. That's not a political statement. That's just putting that out there for you all. I'll tell you who is really going to fix America. Jesus Christ. Because he's higher than the angels. Hebrews 1:2. And I quoted this scripture last week. The writer of Hebrews which I believe is Paul, said, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. The only physical form of God you're ever going to see is Jesus Christ. If you go to heaven and you see anything, it will be Jesus Christ, because he is the express image, the Bible says, of the invisible God. Can you see anything that's invisible? Not by definition, but the one thing you will see is Jesus Christ. He is going to be the expression of the invisible God, upholding all things by the word of his power. I preached a whole message on that. It didn't say by the power of his word. It said by the word of his power. Isn't that interesting? When he had by himself purged our sins. This is such powerful stuff. Do you understand what it said? Purged our sins. That means when you have faith in Christ, how many sins do you have? That is so powerful if you can believe that right now. The Bible says he has forever perfected them that are being made holy. Forever. He purged our sins. So if you believe it, if you have faith in Christ, right now you have how many sins? Can you believe that? That's the power of Emmanuel. That's the true power. And if we could ever really get that in our souls, that not that we are perfect, but we're blameless. Purged. What does purge mean? That means you get the scrubbing, you get the Ajax, and you start scrubbing and you completely erase it. There is no trace. Purged. When something is purged, there's nothing, anything left. Bible says he's coming back not to deal with sin again. It's us that go, as I've said, go back to the cemetery and dig up the old man who should be buried, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, there's a quite good Bible teacher that I've corresponded with, and he has studied all of the Hebrew scriptures and so on, and he has some teaching in which he believes there are other, let's call them semi-divine beings. Well, the New Testament tells me, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to them that are what? Heirs of salvation. So I don't care whether they are semi-divine or whatever you want to call them. I don't believe they're going to be above us. Because we are going to be what? Like him. We are going to be joint heirs. And the scripture says, being made so much better than the angels. So much. That means they're not even close. Do you understand that? They're not even close. Adam was way above any of the angels, any of God's created hosts. And that's where we're going to go back to. That's again the reason for God coming to earth. And I'm going to wrap this up pretty soon. I want to show you one little bit of revelation here. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance. Inheritance. That means it can't be taken away. You know, I could be a murderer. I could be whatever. But if there's a blood connection and that person dies, I'm still going to inherit. It can't be taken away. By inheritance, Jesus obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father. See, the angels do not have the right to call God father. That's given to us. That shows us our place in Christ, that we are heirs and joint heirs. All because of Emmanuel. Because God was made flesh. Amen. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten in the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. I don't believe that leaves any other beings. Let all the angels of God worship him. I'm almost wrapping this. I'm going to wrap this up a little bit early, but I want to show you something, how God closed the circle here. In the beginning, Genesis 1:26, it says, we were made originally in whose image? God's image. But when we sinned, in order to redeem us, guess what? It had to be reversed. He now had to be made in our image. Therefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered. And I cut that off by mistake. But it goes on to say in Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Do you see that for salvation, for redemption, he had to be made in our image with our potential weaknesses. And he had to be able to feel and suffer everything that we had to suffer in order to redeem us. Do you see how God set this up? Originally, we were made in his image, but in the end, in order to redeem us, he had to become and be made in the image, the Bible says, of sinful men. He had to be able to feel pain. He had to be called names. He had to be spit upon. He had to be able to feel just as you feel. He even had to feel the ultimate, which was forsaken. He had to feel loneliness. He had to be despised. That's what Isaiah chapter 53 speaks about. He was despised. There was no form about him. There's nothing about him that we should be attracted to him. He was so disfigured because they ripped out his beard. They beat him all night. He was made in the image of sinful man. That's what we're talking about, Emmanuel. And that's the amazing thing, that God would put up with that. At any time, he could have blinked any of his oppressors out of existence. He could have said, "Be away with you." And all they would have been a pile of dust. But who for the joy of the cross? When you laugh, going back to the name, Isaac, who for the joy of the cross endured the shame. Amen. That's where the Isaac part comes. In the Old Testament, God took a bit of this person, a bit of that person, a bit of this person. But none of them could be embodied in one person till Jesus came. Isaac was the peacemaker. He was the one who would not open his mouth. He was the one when they took his well, he gave it up. Until finally, God made room, gave him Rehoboth. And he said, "We shall be fruitful in the land." Amen. So you see how God has... What I'm trying to tell you with this lesson is, as the song said, this was not a haphazard event or a secondary scheme, but it was the plan. Let's say plan. Let's say it again, plan of the Lord to redeem. Right from the beginning, once man had fallen, God found a way without breaking any of his own nature, without breaking any of his attributes to redeem man. But that was such a painful way. It meant that he had to become like us, made in our image. That just blows my mind. We were made in his image, but in order to redeem us in the end, it had to come back, so he now had to be made in our image. Because for what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 18 of Hebrews says, "For in that he himself hath suffered." He himself suffered. So that's why he can understand what you're going through. Because he goes on to say that he is able to succor. That means help, understand, aid, give comfort. Because he himself suffered. He says, we don't have a high priest who could not be touched, but was in all points tempted, such as we are. So when you feel angry, when you feel frustrated, remind yourself, Jesus felt frustrated too. In fact, his level must have been so much greater because he knew so much more. He knew how easy it would have been to change things. We get frustrated because we do not have the power to do some of the things. And when things don't work out, we get, all right, I'll say me. We get sharp. We get clipped in our responses. Right? When you get frustrated and you're on the verge of being angry, remember, he was tempted in the same way. That's what Emmanuel, God being with us, remember that. But that's why he says he is able to keep whatever we have delivered unto him. Amen. Amen. And of course, the reason for his coming was that he could die. What if you knew the day of your death? What if you knew the date of your departure from this world? How would it change what you do? Well, let's say it was 10 years from now. Let's say it was December the 6th, 2027. You might have to pay a few bills between now and then. But what would it change? What would it change if you knew the day of your departure? How would you live your life differently? Super holy? Super holy. I don't know how you do that. Jesus, unlike us, knew the day of his departure. He said, "For this cause have I come." I think it's a blessing. You know, we think we want to know the future, but actually, if we did, we'd be so paralyzed, we'd shut ourselves in our house and we wouldn't come out. If we could see all of the things yet to come, we would probably be paralyzed. We wouldn't really be able to function. So I'm saying that Jesus actually endured a lot more, orders of magnitude more than any of us. Because the temptation at any time was to just, I don't have to put up with this. Most of the time when we're in difficulties, we can't say that my wife isn't here, so I'll tell a story. Oh, no, she's here now. I was about to tell a story because I said you weren't here. Well, it's not a bad story, but it was when she was pregnant. I don't remember which one. She might remember. And we were in the delivery room, and of course, the contractions and the pain. And she said, she's looking at me. She said, "I'm just going to get up and walk away." It's as if she got up and walked away, that would be the end of it. You could leave the travail behind. We did not have that power ever when we're going through things. We can't just get up and walk away. This is why what Jesus suffered was so much more, because at any time he could have walked away. In fact, Peter said, "You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to die." And of course he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Don't you understand?" The reason for the season, he came so that he could die. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And the reason is that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." How did Jesus destroy the power of death? Okay, I'll tell you what my opinion is. The truth is, the Bible says that we don't die. It may appear so to the world, but the Bible says that we don't die. We are going to be changed. We are passed from death unto life. Before now, everybody went to that holding place, the grave. But when Jesus arose, he said, "I've got the keys of death, hell, and the grave." We do not go to, you play Monopoly, you pick up that card, you go to jail. We get the get-out-of-jail-free card. When you land on that square, you don't go to jail because you have the Jesus card. He took our sins away. We do not pay the penalty. If you are filled with God's Spirit, you are passed from death unto life. That through his death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death, that's what I used to have, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. Angel couldn't have done it. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. This is where we close the circle with the model. Abraham, I want you to give your only son, the son that you love. I want you to take him on this mountain. I want you to take three men and a donkey. I want you to go up this mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful. Say it with me, merciful. Merciful. When you pray, I want you to remember that God is first of all merciful and high priest. He said, I did not come to condemn. I did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. As I taught last week, he stopped in the middle of that sentence in Isaiah 61. And he says, to set at liberty them that are bound. And he stopped and did not read the next part, which says, and declare the day of vengeance. That's coming, but not yet. While it is day, while we have the opportunity, Jesus says, I don't want anyone to be lost. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. If you could stand with me today. We started this on Emmanuel, God coming, and I have some interesting lessons to teach. I know it's the Christmas story. But when you start to see how much God loves you and how far he went, I hope that the things that you're going through right now, because we're all going through some, anyone not going through anything? Anyone got an absolutely perfect life, not got no problems? There was a story of a man, and he was carrying this big, heavy, humongous wooden cross. And there was another guy carrying this beautiful gold and silver cross, decked out with diamonds. So he was praying, and he says, God, well, if I have to carry a cross, why can't you give me a pretty one? You know, look at this big old wooden cross I got to carry. So the Lord said, I'm going to give you permission then. Go and you swap with him. So he went, and of course, you know, he couldn't pick it up. It looked beautiful, but he couldn't pick it up. Changed his mind. You know what? I think I'll pick up my own wooden cross. Bible says, anyone that's going to come after me, let him first deny himself. Take up his own cross. Don't pick up other people's crosses. You may not be able to pick them up. They look good. But take up your own cross and follow me. Jesus has already led the way. He has prepared. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to my Father's house, and I'm going to be preparing a mansion. Amen. God, he says that twice in that same chapter down at the end. He says again, let not your heart be troubled. The world is in a panic. You know, people's view of security is, you know. But this is just the fulfillment of prophecy. The Bible says men's hearts would be what? Failing them for fear. There would be wars, famines, and rumors of wars, pestilence. These are just the beginnings of sorrow. All we're seeing is the Bible being fulfilled before our eyes. But he says, don't worry, look up for your redemption. This great plan that God started back in the garden is almost coming to fruition. We are the generation, I think, that will live to see the rapture. Although I'm old, I'm thinking I'm still young enough. You know? Although I'm old, I'm thinking I'm still young enough. And I can't wait. I'm not looking to pay off any of my mortgages. Maybe my car payment, I don't know. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. When his first coming, even though they'd been told over and over again, expect the Messiah, only a handful of people were expecting him. We'll be studying that to come, about Simeon and Hannah. Only a handful of people realized the time, had received a promise, he's coming. You all know my childhood story of when my parents went away and left me and my brother, and of course I had been taught all my life about the rapture, and because they delayed a little bit their return, I got into a panic and thought the rapture had happened. And so I called the police, told the police that I didn't tell them about the rapture. I was smart as an 8-year-old. I knew the police wouldn't understand the rapture, but I said, my parents are gone. They said, why? I said, yes, they're gone. They're not coming back. They left you? I said, yes, they're gone. I got my parents in a lot of trouble. But you know, my dad agreed to let me be baptized after that. Police sent all these people around and social services. They wanted to know why I would call the police and tell them my parents were gone. I believed that Jesus is coming, and I still believe it. Even though that's been more than 40 years. He is coming. Said, if unless I shorten the days, there would be no flesh left alive. He is coming. He came the first time. And he says, the scripture says, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. I want to be ready. I don't want to be there any missing in this church. None. There's a song that says, will the circle be unbroken by and by? But I believe if we have been faithful, and if we have sought God, and if we have been filled with the Spirit, and if we daily let this flesh die, we can make it. We will be changed. We will be passed from death unto life. Amen. Let's bow our heads at this time. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We ask you, Lord, let it find good.